as we look deeper into God's word, into the passage that we've just read, let's pray. Father, we ask for your help, that you will work in our hearts, sealing the truth of your word on them, so it would live for you better and serve you more. Jesus' name, amen. An engineer had really good bosses at work. These bosses generously allowed an extra week's leave for every year at the company over 6. He worked with 2 other engineers that had developed the system that they maintained, and he had leave stacked up. In fact, 87 weeks of it. 87 weeks that he was planning to use leading into retirement. And the company system was that you could claim leave without advance notice. But then the owners sold the company to a multinational, and the new management was not so friendly. One engineer had a heart attack and died, another was fired, and the third had his pay docked by 15%. He was also told to train up 6 new people, and that he has until the end of the year to claim his leave, or it will be gone. But they hadn't changed the system on leave, so he claimed all his leave on a Friday afternoon, starting immediately. The new management tried ringing and phone calls, even coming to the house, but he ignored those. And then the machines broke down. They couldn't produce the product. They only had enough back stock for 4 weeks. And at that stage he went in supposedly to get something. The new CEO starts yelling, demanding he comes in to fix it. Eventually he agrees to come in for 3 days, and that week counts as a work week. So he does that, leaves some extra instructions, but the machine breaks again. The CEO claims the same deal will be used, then tells him, see you tomorrow morning. You've lost the remaining 69 weeks leave. Has ended the time off. So, absolutely furious, he goes straight to the workers' rights office. And when they hear the story, they laugh so hard that they decide to issue a decision the next day. Usually it takes weeks. So he goes and delivers it to the CEO personally. He has 69 weeks leave, plus 6 weeks more for the new year. So he does a deal where he comes in for three days for every 5 weeks, slowly trains the 6 people up, and makes sure the machines are working. And at the end of this time, the CEO comes to him to deliver the firing notice personally. So, he got an unfair dismissal payout, an unusually large one. But that wasn't the end of it. He and the other engineers had patents on the production equipment. So the day after he left, he along with the surviving engineer and the widow of the other one issue a cease and desist notice on using the production equipment. So the company had to stop immediately. And after the company trying to look at other options, they eventually reached an agreement where the company paid them a lot of money to keep it maintained. So they hired others to look after it, actually the people that he'd already trained up, because he was prepared to pay them more than the company. Now, you wouldn't be surprised to know that the CEO lost his job for costing the company loads of money. He tried to take on and get rid of the wrong person and did not realize his knowledge or the consequences. And today we'll see the enemies of God's people decide to destroy them. taking on a much more dangerous and fearsome foe than any engineer in the living God. Taking him on without realizing the consequences. We come to this passage straight after the promise of God giving his spirit, of him cleansing his people and dwelling with them, so that the nations know that he is God. So the start of this passage is a shock. We're anticipating more hope, more of God talking about the good things he will do for his people. But instead, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, but comes in a very different way than we anticipate. 38 verse 2 reads, "Son of man, set your face against Gog, of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army. Your horses, your horsemen, fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords, push a cush and put, will be with them, all with shields and helmets. Also Gomer with all its troops, and Besht-Hog-Gamma from the far north, with all its troops, the many nations with you." The word of the Lord is a prophecy of judgment on Gog and Magog and the other enemies of God's people. Persia, Put, Cush, Gomer, Beth, Togmara. Now some of the second set are known enemies. Put and Cush are in Africa, Libya and Egypt. Persia is known. Gomer and Magog are grandchildren of Noah, with Togmara, the son of Gomer. Meshech and Tubal, over whom Gog rules, are other grandsons of Noah. But it is not clear who Gog represents today. Yet it's used at the end of Revelation when speaking of the doom of the beast and the wedding of the Lamb, the wedding of Jesus to his church. So we do know this prophecy looks forward to what happens before Jesus returns at that time. And it's a prophecy of God speaking judgment to these nations, as we'll see. But first, what are they doing that deserves such judgment? Well, if we continue reading in verse 8, we see, "After many days you will be called to arms. In future years you will invade a land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been long desolate. They had been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety." We see countries attacking nations that are at peace today. The war in Ukraine springs to mind, where Russia just decided it wanted large portions of Ukrainian territory. Yet here we see Gog moving against God's people, a people now living in safety and peace. And Ezekiel continues, verse 10. "On that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates and bars. I will plunder and loot and turn my hand against the resettled ruins and the peoples gathered from the nations, rich in livestock and goods, living at the centre of the land." We see here the evilness of the attacks obvious. They'll see God's people as unprotected, as peaceful, and seek to grab all that they have to plunder and loot. And they're encouraged by the trading nations, whether land traders like the merchants of Sheba and Dedan or the sea traders of Tarshish. All of them have an interest in Gog plundering. They want the booty for their commerce. So God's people will face opposition. They may be living in peace, but they'll face enemies. And these enemies can't be swatted away like a fly. Verse 15. You will come from your place in the far north, you and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses, a great horde, a mighty army. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. God makes out that Gog's army will be so vast that it seems like it must succeed. Humanly, his people must be conquered. Their enemies are so vast that they cover the land. It looks like God's people are going to be destroyed. So God's people will face opposition, even after his Spirit is given. We live in a world where Jesus has died for all the times we ignore, we forget, we reject our God. For all the times we go our own way, rather than seek God's way. And in Jesus dying as our King in our place, he makes us able to live at peace with God, to know God loves us and will protect us. We're at peace, and the people of the one who created the universe, just as the people here, we're also a people that have God's Spirit. But, and this is a big but, that doesn't mean that we'll have no opposition. This passage and others make it clear that we will face difficulty, we will face opposition. And some of this time, this opposition will seem so great to us. It's certainly getting harder being a Christian in Australia today. But we can still have confidence in the salvation Jesus brings, confidence in our God, because he says this opposition, this trouble will happen. And therefore, he'll protect us from it and bring us into his kingdom. We can confidently say this, because ultimately the gods of this world are not taking us on. They're taking on our God. Rather than us, they're taking on an opponent that's way greater than them, an opponent who knows and can control their very actions. Verse 16. In days to come, O Gog, I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. God controls Gog and all his evil, so he can display his character, that he's a God who's holy. And a God who therefore wants his people to dwell in a place that is cleansed from all evil. A place where his people can be holy without opposition. And so when God comes against God's people, God becomes angry and God will display his power. Verse 19. There shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, every creature that moves along the ground, and all the people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. The mountains will be overturned, the cliffs will crumble, and every wall will fall to the ground. I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the Sovereign Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I will execute judgment upon him with plague and bloodshed. I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstones and burning sulphur on him and on his troops and on the many nations with him. It's clear, it's not God's people that will destroy the opposing people. It's not us. It's God himself. He'll use earthquakes, sulphur, hail, plague, their own swords, but not his people's swords. His people are living at peace with him, not killing their enemies. God will wade into battle on their behalf. And as Romans says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And after emphasizing that God is doing this to make himself known, his greatness, his holiness, his character known, he will enable his peace, people, to live at peace with him and destroy any opposition, those who do not want to be a part of his kingdom, to enjoy and share his justice and his mercy. Those will be destroyed because they've rejected what God offers to us through Christ. God then deals with the fate of Gog. 39 verse 4. I will give you as food to all kinds of carrion birds and to the wild animals. And as we go on, God actually summons the animals to his feast for them. Verse 17, call out to every kind of birds and all the wild animals, assemble and come together from all around to the sacrifice I'm preparing for you. The great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. You will eat flesh and drink blood. You will eat the flesh of the mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, as if they were rams and lambs, goats and bulls, all of them fattened animals from Bashan. At the sacrifice I'm preparing for you, you will eat fat till you are glutted and drink blood till you are drunk. Yes, you wouldn't like that to be your end, would you? But rather than get placed in coffins, God will be food for the animals, a feast for them, a ruinous end for a people that oppose God, brought about by God himself. His people, however, stay at peace with God. Yes, they're able to loot the troops, their vast numbers, using their weapons for fuel, 7 years' worth of fuel. We could do that with the price of energy today. But God's people are given that and all the plunder. Verse 10, they will plunder those who plundered them and loot those who looted them, declares the Sovereign Lord. God's people will plunder their enemies due to the grace of God. They will plunder those who God destroyed in bringing judgment on their enemies so they can live for their God. We see here that God's people are to wait for God to act and not take vengeance themselves for vengeance's sake. While we love stories like The Engineer, and while we do have to stand up at times, we're not to take revenge for revenge's sake. As Paul says in Romans 12, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. We are not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome it with good, a much harder and tougher route. And God goes on here to speak of his people cleansing the land, the desire that the land be cleansed so they can live in holiness, that they can live with their God, reflect his character, his mercy, his compassion. Israel went into exile because rather than seek to be holy, to be faithful and seek to copy the character of their God, they went their own way. they were unfaithful, and God dealt with them accordingly. Now God says, verse 25, I will now bring Jacob back from captivity, and will have compassion on all the people of Israel, and I will be zealous for my holy name. God shows his compassion for his people, those who want to know him. We as his people can rely on his protection. Whatever opposition comes against us, because we know his mercy, his love shown in Jesus, and we'll know it better when Jesus returns. But we're to show that to others now, showing the character of our God, his holiness in us. Verse 27. When I have brought them back from the nations and have gathered them from the countries of their enemies, I will show myself holy through them in the sight of many nations. God says he brought them back, he gathered them, he's gathered us so that he'll show himself holy through us. That's why we have to copy him and his character, so that others will know of the love he shows us in Jesus, that he gathers us as his people. So we here are gathering around Jesus, witnessing of the hope he gives us. Now, being holy, copying God and his character, seems a big call, but here we're told what makes that possible. Verse 28, I will gather them to their own land, not leaving any behind. I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Sovereign Lord. God declares that he'll gather his people, that he'll pour his spirit out on them. We're the people that are given the Spirit of God. Together as his people, individually we have the Spirit of God in and with us. But we're given it as his people, as his church. And that's why we gather to celebrate Jesus and the gift of the Spirit that's given to us. It's the Spirit that cleanses us. It's the Spirit that means we can represent God to the world. It's the Spirit that makes us holy, so we can show his character, his mercy, to those around us. So, let's pray. Father, we ask for more of your Spirit. We ask that you will fill us with your Spirit, so we'd be able to show your mercy, to show your love, to those we know and relate you to, and that they'd see something of you through us. That when we face opposition, we'd know your protection upon us. You with us, and represent you in those times. Jesus' name, Amen.